We're at a big change in the book of, significant change in the book of Genesis. For those that are visiting with us, we've been working our way, paragraph by paragraph through the book of Genesis. We have just finished the life of Abraham, and now we're going to start into the other patriarchs. That's a big deal. In the book, it's a big deal. Literally in the book, it is a big deal in the way the scripture is presented. And I prepared an introduction for this morning's message, and as I recognize it, the introduction, if I'm fair to it, is all we're going to get to. So I cut out the next chapter until next week, and I did that out of mercy for everyone here. I didn't want to keep you indefinitely. But you want to take out your Bible, you want to take out your pen, you might want to write some of these things down. First of all, God really stirred my heart as I was preparing this next section, as I've been studying into it, because really what we're looking at in God's Word is to get a grasp, to put ourselves in the position of these great men of God and see how they had real issues of life and how they responded. And also, we are able to see how a great God was working with them, even when they seemed to be oblivious to that reality. Which sounds a lot like us. God's at work all around us. A lot of times we don't even like what's going on, but it's still the hand of God at work. We're going to talk about sovereignty for just a minute, because sovereignty, if you're going to be a biblical Christian, you have to come to grips that we serve a God who is absolutely sovereign. I'm going to show you several verses in that regard. Number one, we're going to talk about life. Life is important. Your life is important. My life is important. God is keeping an eye on our lives, and He expects us to be investing our life for Him. Often not the case, but it doesn't matter. He still has His eye on it. And there will be a day, even for believers, that's going to give an account of how well you did. Judgment seat of Christ. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. It really is sobering. Really sobering, actually. And then I wanted to help us, because how many of you feel really rushed in life? You know, like the truth is, you just barely made it through today, and now we're going into the next week, and time is just flying by. Does that not relate to the way we're living? Well, I want to say to all of us, we better find some time to take a good look at what God's up to in our lives. The defining moments of our life. My wife and I had just a blessed time just conversing on what were some of the defining moments in my life, Pam. And she asked me the same questions without us sharing. Because, you won't really think of life in that way, but if you stop, you will see that definitely, at different points, God grabs you. And you know what? He's grabbing us for a reason. He's trying to refine us. And I wanted to talk this morning about that process. I have exactly 20 minutes. And by the way, I'm going to say to Tim, Tim and Beth and the Maines family are here with us today as they're looking for homes before they come here to minister right along with us. And Tim, I would have had it in the schedule for you to give a somewhat of a report here, but I thought it was next Sunday. And so it isn't on the schedule, but I'm going to ask that at the end of the service, you might just have a minute or two, just kind of bring the group up to date, okay, with where you guys are as a family. Okay, sovereignty. I want to point out some verses. You want to write down some of these verses. I want to share in a few of the hundreds that are in Scripture, but look at this one. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. You understand what God is saying? He is sovereign. You might know and say, no. I am a good athlete because I went and worked out. You know what? That's not true. You're a good athlete because God gifted you that way. And you only be a good athlete as long as God wants you to stay there. And the second he says that time is up, it's over. Many, many people have seen that happen in their life. Their plan and their diligent energy is going one direction. That for whatever reason, God abruptly changes. Job 42:2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In other words, he's not only sovereign, but he's all-powerful. And that is how he operates. And he is operating that way today. He was operating that way in Baltimore. He is operating that way in Syria. He is no less in sovereign control, even when these wicked things are going on. You have to grapple with some of this. But I do want you to be very mindful. Scripture could not be clearer. God is sovereign. Psalms 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Well, to our narcissistic culture, we say, hold on a second, I do what I want to do. God, you're only going to get my heart if I want to give it to you. Well, there's a little truth to that, but not in proper perspective. You're the big loser if you don't. But let me tell you, your life is in God's hands, whether you recognize it, whether you respond to it properly or not, and you're the one that unfortunately experiences the pushback when you're rebelling to God. It's not a wise idea. What is wise is that you pay a real close attention to what God is signaling. Augustine, he was a great scholar, said this about sovereignty. Nothing, therefore, happens unless the omnipotent wills it to happen. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. He's right on. It appears my batteries in here are going dead, so one of you might grab a battery and bring them down here. Under God's sovereignty, now I'm looking at Philip Hughes' comment. Under God, whoever all things are without exception fully controlled, despite all appearances to the contrary. He's right on that. It looks like things are spinning out of control, but they're not. This stuff, all of this chaos that's going on in our world, it will come to an abrupt end when God says, it's time. And you know, it's good for me to remind myself of that. Because some things in my life get spinning out of control, and it is comforting to say, you know what? Only to the extent that God is allowing it. Nothing is too large or too small to escape God's governing hand. I had another quote from Jerry Bridges in his book on trusting God. I had read it probably 10, 12 years ago and marked in my list of books. That's a good book. And because some men in our group, Marvin and TR and Justin and a few of us are going through it on a Bible study together, I am reminded how powerful that book is. So if you haven't read it recently or have never read it, you ought to read Trust in God. It speaks to the sovereignty. Okay, let me just click the next one, and why don't you change that. The spider building a web. This is what Jerry Bridges made a comment on. And it's, again, one of those phenomenal truths. A spider building a web in the corner, and Napoleon marching his armies across Europe are both under God's control. Just like the sparrow. The sparrow is sovereignly under God's control. Nothing's too large and nothing's too small. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. That's an important truth because we try to figure out what God's doing, but we don't necessarily have the capability to. Because his ways of doing things, they're too advanced for us. But in the end, when we go to heaven, we're told that we'll see it more clearly. And they will make sense to us at that point. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In some respects, when I think about the last verse and this verse, I'm really one that likes to understand. You know, I'm a mechanical engineer by degree and in my undergraduate work, and I like putting things in order. That's the way my mind works, and I like to put them in order and then predict. I cannot tell you how many financial charts I've drawn where you look at the past history and the program and you say, here's where we're going to end up, or the attendance or anything else. I love charting things like that. This reminds me that, you know what? It's not for me to understand everything, and it's not for you either. Deuteronomy 29, we'll look at that later on, so I'll save that. The comfort of God's sovereignty. Now, if you don't ever think about it, there's no comfort in this. But if you start to read, and I only shared you just a very few of the verses on the sovereignty of God, but I am challenging every single one of us that are genuine believers to study this topic, because it provides stability for us. It is a comfort for us. This was stated by Ken in one of his books. It said, "God's sovereignty is the character trait of his that brings me the most comfort in life. It strengthens me to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, good, bad, or ugly, can happen in my life as a child of God that he does not allow. There will never come a day when something awful happens to me and God says, 'Oh, sorry, son, I fell asleep at the wheel of your life, but I promise that will not happen again.' Why? Because God never sleeps. He is always watching over his children," which is us. Now just let that sink in a little bit. Ever had something happen in your life that says, "Whoa, I didn't like that. I can't believe that." Or, you know, you spend the whole evening weeping over the reality of what's just transpired. You've got to also reflect on the truth that God knows. Now I'm just going to switch to the next topic, life. God never promised a pain-free life to every believer. You will not find a verse that says every one of us come to Jesus Christ, life is going smooth. Quite the contrary. Phenomenally the contrary when you look at the scriptures. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the one I almost always flee to when I'm quoting and I'm not, you know, if I'm just sharing or counseling, that's the first verse that comes up in this category for me. "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world, we should expect some turbulent times. Things not to go the way we want. Number two. "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, when I read that, I am reminded, if life is going absolutely smooth, is it because I am not a bold witness for the Savior? That's a possibility, is it not? We need to be mindful that God intends for us to be standing up boldly. We're living in a culture that we better recognize the truth to these passages, because our culture is rapidly turning against Christianity. We've already legally defined marriage in a way that is absolutely in conflict with the Word of God. We are passing laws on just right and left in an effort to redefine what is okay in our, and even against the law. And many, many times it would demand us, as genuine believers of the Word of God, to surrender our convictions or be in conflict with the culture and clearly even the law. James chapter 1 reminds us that my brethren, talking to believers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience. Testing of your faith. If you don't recognize it, testing of your faith is a code word for it. It's going to get rough. You're going to have some challenges that aren't easy to respond to. Temptations that saying no is not easy. Trials of your faith. 1 Peter. I could go further, but I just stopped at verse 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What does that sound like? It sounds like difficult times are part of the plan. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is so that we can become the men and women that God wants us to be. Some of us are really slow learners. It's really pathetic. You know, one of the things as pastor, I am stunned at, to be very honest, how some people do not get it earlier. They've already experienced so much pain for a sinful pattern. Why in the world would you go back? But you know what? Breaking old sinful habits is not easy, is it? But in Christ we can do it. But we need to recognize that this challenge, this battle that we're fighting, is a good battle. It should be conforming us to the image of Christ. Wiersbe made this statement: suffering brings about a greater sense of authenticity. It strips away pretense and causes a childlike dependence on God that I believe is pleasing to Him. Boy, I think he hit it right there. When we go through this, it strips away our pride, our self-confidence, our arrogance, our self-dependence. And it reminds me of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, my first and foremost responsibility is bring glory to Him. God never promised a pain-free life to every believer. He promised that He would use pain and suffering as defining moments to shape us into the men and the women He needs us to be in order to accomplish His purposes. Now let me just say, jump ahead a second here, when we read and we study as we go forward into the continuing lives of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, that's what we ought to be looking for. What do we see in regards to defining moments of life? And then look at our own lives. Remember how we had worked our way through the life of Abraham? One thing we recognized, that Abraham, the father of faith, wasn't always a man of faith. He goes down into Egypt, gets scared, and presents his wife as his sister. And it was the sovereign hand of God prevented that from being a disaster. But then in other cases, he gathers his men together, 300 of them or 400 of them, I can't remember the exact number, and marches off against four kings and defeats them, by the way. Why? Because he was a man of faith. He trusted God. He said, that's not right. I'm going to do what I have to do to make it right. And if I lose my life in the process, so be it. But he went off, and he was victorious, a man of faith. Defining moments. God never promised a pain-free life, but He does put into our lives defining moments, and He put defining moments into your life also. Those of you that have attended or have been here for any period of time already know some of the defining moments. My wife challenged me, says, you know, they don't need to hear that again. And you don't. But I very specifically think of three items in my life. I remember a time when vocationally I was really, really, it was a defining moment. I was on my way to an airport, a Baltimore airport, to fly over, I was flying to New York and then flying from New York over to London, and then I was going from London over to Italy and Italy down to South Africa. I was leaving for a 2-week trip. On the way to the airport, God so gripped me. He said, you're doing the wrong thing. I pulled off the side of the road. You've heard that. You've heard me say that before. My prayer was very simple. Lord, I get it. I understand. You need to use no more 2x4s. I am listening. And I resigned when I got back. I remember another family issue. Just broke my heart. It was so painful. At that time, really no one here knew about this. My wife knew about it. My kids knew about it. And Pam and I flew from here to San Diego, checked into a hotel. We always said we'd retire on the beaches of San Diego. No longer, but that's what we always said when we were younger. But not happening. Not happening anymore. But at any rate, that's why we went there. My heart was so grieved that I remember that it's the only time in my life as a believer I could not pray. Ever been there? Where you just felt like this isn't just doing anything. I couldn't read scripture. I read it. It wasn't connecting. The song that we're going to sing is the closing hymn. Came to my mind after 3 days there. I don't know how my wife put up with me. It was really not a good situation. But I remember just walking around and trying to put perspective to life. And the words of that song came to me. And as I started to remember the words, and then I started to hum the words, and then I started to sing the words, God got a hold of me. I repented of my self-dependence and surrendered myself to Him. And then as a congregation, you know that about 2 years ago, I really was facing some really significant challenges financially. The deacons knew a lot of the details, not all of them, but knew a lot of them, and they gathered together and said, you know what, Pastor, we got a great plan. Why don't you just take a sabbatical? Hit the road. That was really sweet, by the way, but that was a life-defining time. Fascinating. I go down to my sister-in-law's yacht. And, it's just such a contrast to things. And we lived on this yacht for basically the month. Defining moments. What are they in your life? And what have you learned from them? Abraham and Isaac, I believe, had the same defining moment. We studied it when we went through Genesis chapter 22. It says here that, and he said, that's God speaking, by the way, to Abraham, take now your son, that's Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the mountain of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I'll tell you what, that would be a tough one. I'm a dad of six, grandfather of 19. Being told by God that I was to offer up one of my children or one of my grandchildren, that would be a tough one. Abraham packed his bags and headed out. What is even more amazing, actually, his son, Abraham's an older man at this point, his son, who had been in the prime of his health, then they came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in the order, and he bound his son, Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know what is so absolutely amazing about this? There is not one word about Isaac putting up any resistance. Isaac says, I don't understand this plan, but Dad, if that's what God told you to do, if that's God's plan for us, I'm in it. Now that, I'm telling you, that is giving your all. Now we know how the story goes here. God intervenes once he sees that Abraham had the heart to do what he was told to do. He intervened and provided an alternative sacrifice. What a great reminder of what Jesus has done for us and dying on the cross. Then we have Jacob. I'll try to get there. Jacob, we're going to study that ahead, but he has, you know, this guy is deceitful. He is just a guy who manipulates all the time, a lot like people of our day, always trying to run a script. Ever heard that, seen that, been interacted with that? Always has a story. And it gets him into problems, so he got wealthy off the running of the script. He had to leave his original home because he deceived his brother and his dad. And then he gets into trouble with his other relatives and has to leave there, and he has no alternative but to go back to his brother, who, by the way, said, listen, I'm going to take his life. It was a frightful thing for him to come back. Defining moment. He wrestles with God. Now here's one hint about what happens with this man. And it really describes the defining moment for some in here. In Jacob's case, he wasn't apparently catching on to God's plan for him, and he kept fighting, resisting. He finished a life doing exactly what God, the sovereign God, said he was going to do, and he did it. But he did it with a limp. The rest of his life, he could not run like he had been. And he was left with no alternative but to limp along and go with God's plan. Now I'm saying to all of us, that's where I was when I pulled off the side of the road. I said, listen, all right, God, I got it. I got it. I'm not doing it. You recognize after I did that, I jump on a plane and fly to New York. I'm in New York for one day, and I had taken their subway system, and I'd come out. It's the only time in my life I've been robbed by a gun. Unfortunately, there was one other time, but it was with two little guys that probably looked like they're 11 years old. And they were sitting there saying, they had their hoodies on and they had the something pointing out and said it was a gun and said, hand me your money or we are going to shoot you because we don't care. I thought about that for quite a while, actually, and finally came to the right conclusion, took my money out and handed it to him. And then as they're walking away, I almost ran after them because it made me so mad. No little kids were going to do that. And I said, don't be so stupid. I wasn't, praise God. Just went to a cash machine with the company credit card, and I'd call the company, and it just took the money out and kept going on my way. But we got to recognize that God's in the business of intervening in our life in ways that we don't want, we aren't expecting, and often just really hit us hard. But he's trying to get our attention. Joseph, in his arrogance of a young man, ends up in prison for many years, actually. But God used it as a defining moment, and this young man comes out. Now look at what he says at the end. When his dad has died, he says, but as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant it against me, evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That's the way God works. All things work together for good for them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. I will just quickly go through the next. Let me just say what we're going to be looking at as we're going forward. We're looking at these three men, and we're going to look at when frightened, they admit it. When caught scheming, they suffer for it. When they pray, they are desperate. When they're confessing the sins, they're broken. They were real, believable, and down-to-earth people. And you and I can learn how to live our lives successfully by studying their lives. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing. It ought to be impacting the way we respond to life. In conclusion, what are the defining moments? This is the assignment. I want you to identify the defining moments in your own life. Are you thriving or are you surviving? You know, when you're just barely surviving, what most likely has happened, you haven't learned from the defining moments, and you're just fighting God, and you're saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. And it doesn't work well. Are you experiencing God? I'm going to list seven things I got from the book called Experiencing God. One of the men in our church is reading through that right now. Of a book, that devotional, probably had the greatest impact in my life. It's huge. There's one other book that rates in my own life in that same extent, but let's just stay with this one. I wrote down what is in my Bible in regards to this, just 7 points. It reminds me that God is always at work around me, and he's at work around you, okay? Whether you're trying to go God's way or whether you're trying to run away from God, God is working around you. You'd be wise to open up your eyes and look for it. Number two, God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. He does not want you to be abstract, remote, distant, and disconnected. But our culture says, well, I can be a believer and have my security in heaven and I'm going to live my life. It's not a smart move. God is inviting you to become involved with him in his work. He expects every one of us to get actively involved in furthering his cause right here and right in your life, wherever you are. God is speaking to his Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. He wants every one of us to get excited, not just to put in a Sunday morning. He wants us to be living for him. You know that song, Living for Jesus? That's to be real in our lives. God is inviting you to work with him and always leading you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And this man wrote that down, and for some I've seen that go through that devotional struggle with this point. For me, it makes perfect sense. I remember sitting there with my corporate executive. I was supposed to be taking over a substantial ownership of this very large firm if I just waited another 2 years. But God wanted me to go into ministry. And I had to walk away from all of that. And that's why I had such a crisis. I couldn't give up the money, the things. But you know what? If God wants you to do something, the pressure is not going to let up. And you finally say, you know what? I don't want the pressure. I want to do what he wants. Try to get it back here. We must make major adjustments in our lives to join God in what he's doing. You and I need to make some adjustments to our narcissistic way of viewing life and get in line with his way of reminding us we have been bought with a price. We're to be giving our all. It's not about us. It's about him. Our things are not our things. We are stewards. And how does he want us to use them? Our time is his. Our money is his. Our relationships are him. Our good health is his. And yet we burn it up. We must come to know God by experience as we obey him. What am I supposed to do? How do I find God's will? Obey Him. Do His words. He accomplishes His work through us. If we obey and accomplish His works, then we can start to really experience Him in our lives. And it's sweet, it's exciting. Here is exactly the assignment that I want every one of you. I'm challenging you very specifically. You're going out of here, and I honestly believe the Spirit of God is going to hold you accountable. I have no way of doing it, but God does. I want each one of you to spend some time reflecting on what defining moments are there already in your life. And what has God taught you? Now, I rewrote this sentence probably 20 times. But here's the point. I'm trying to say, what had He taught you in it, whether or not you obeyed it? Okay, that's what I was trying to catch in the way I worded the sentence. If He was trying to teach you, I gotta believe you know what it is, but you probably did not, in every case, didn't do it. And what would be an obvious follow-up question is, why? And is there any reason why you can't get right with Him right now and do what you were taught, even if you didn't respond properly earlier? Amen? Heavenly Father, work in our lives. Lord, as we go forward in the book of Genesis, I pray that we would be mindful and learn about Your sovereignty and clarify it in our own hearts and minds. You would help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, that as we see the defining moments of these patriarchs, that we would be mindful of the defining moments of our own lives. And we would learn from their example and from our own experiences and conform to the image of Your Son. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.